Turning tonight in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We want to read beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this service tonight. We do thank you for the way that we're blessed from the music that is played here, Christ-honoring music. We thank you for the way that we're blessed in the songs that we sing and the songs that we hear the choir sing. We do pray that you would bless the choir, bless Brother Benny as he directs them. And we pray that you would help them now as they begin their preparations for the Christmas cantata. We pray that you would bless them as they learn their music. And we pray that you would help the message to go forth there in song that would bring forth the message of the gospel, the message of why the Lord Jesus came into this world, to seek and to save that which was lost. And we pray that that message might not only be on our hearts at Christmas time, but it might be on our hearts every day of the year. We thank you for each one who is here tonight, and we pray that you would help us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It was kind of interesting last Sunday night in the school board meeting. Brother Benny said that he started to sing a Christmas song just to remind everybody that they have already started work on the Christmas cantata. Takes a long time to put those things together. And so pray for the choir as they have already begun that work for the next 3 months. By the way, 3 months from this past Thursday will be Christmas Day. So that's the encouraging word for tonight. We have been camped out, as Brother Dan likes to say, and I fail to say this morning how glad we are to have them here and how glad we are to see y'all. I got excited yesterday afternoon when I rode by and I saw that gold Toyota up there at the apartment building. So we're very glad that you're here. But as Brother Dan says, we've been camping out for the last couple of messages in this third verse of Hebrews chapter 12. And in particular, we've been thinking about the last words of this verse. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I believe that this is one of the most common problems among the people of God. Because you can be wearied and you can faint in your mind. You can give up in your mind and still go through the motions of life. You can still go through the motions of spirituality. You can come to the services and you can sing the songs. You can listen to the messages and you can go through the motions of fellowship with the people around you. And you can do all that, and inwardly you have become wearied and you have fainted in your mind. And over the last couple of messages, we have looked at two men in the Old Testament who became wearied and fainted in their minds. Those two men are Moses and Elijah. And we've looked at them because we wanted to see the symptoms. We wanted to see the signs in their lives that indicated that they were in this condition of becoming weary and fainting in their minds so that we might examine ourselves to see if it's happening to us. Because if it can happen to servants of God like Moses and like Elijah, it can happen to us in this day. We saw five signs in the life of Moses, and I'll just mention them quickly. I don't, Lord willing, intend to mention them anymore. But as we begin tonight, I thought I would mention them one more time. Five signs, five symptoms in the life of this man that can be symptoms in our life that are indicators that we are becoming wearied and fainting in our minds. The first symptom that's taking place is when we ask the Lord, why? Why? Why have you put me in this ministry? The second sign is when we look at our ministry as a burden. As a burden. The third sign that we're becoming weary and fainting in our minds is when we lose sight of the needs of the people around us. The fourth sign is when we think that the ministry is all about us. And the fifth sign that we are becoming weary and fainting in our minds is when we want out of the ministry that God has given us. And then last week we saw six symptoms in the life of Elijah that showed he was weary and fainting in his mind. And I'll just mention those very quickly. The first symptom that we saw in Elijah's life is that he got his eyes on his circumstances and off the Lord. In other words, he began to walk by sight and not by faith. The second symptom in Elijah's life is that he withdrew from fellowship with his fellow servant. One of the surest signs that we're becoming weary and about to faint in our minds is when we withdraw ourselves from our fellow servants, when we withdraw ourselves from fellowshipping with the Lord's people. In other words, we stop coming to church. Because that's where we find our fellow servants. That's where we find our fellow believers. It's right here in this place where we gather around the Lord Jesus Christ, around His presence with us, and around His Word. The third sign that we're becoming weary and about to faint in our minds is a physical sign. We talked about how Elijah, when he was on the run from Jezebel, lay and slept under a juniper tree. He was physically exhausted. And the angel came down, you remember, and prepared a cake and brought Elijah a cruse of water. And he said to this man, arise and eat. He said that to Elijah twice. And the lesson here is that we need sleep. We need the sleep that the Lord gives to His beloved children. We need to eat. Because the combination of these things produces physical fatigue that can cause us to be weary and faint in our minds. The fourth symptom that we saw in Elijah's life last week is that he began to look at the sin, he began to look at the failings of the people of God around him. It's a sure sign, it's a sure way, rather, to become weary and faint in our minds. Because our fellow believers are not perfect. Because we're not perfect. And our fellow believers are not the standard. The Lord Jesus Christ is the standard. The fifth symptom that we're becoming weary and fainting in our minds is an elevated opinion of ourselves in comparison to the people of God around us. In other words, we compare ourselves among ourselves and we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we are something when we're nothing. And then the final symptom that we saw in the life of Elijah is the same symptom that we saw in the life of Moses. Elijah came to the same conclusion that Moses did. Lord, I've had enough. I've had enough and I want to quit. I want to give up the ministry. How is it in our lives as we sit in this service tonight? Are we weary and fainting in our minds? Or do we have the attitude of the Apostle Paul? The attitude that he expressed in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's the right attitude of heart to have. The Lord enables us. He prepares us. He strengthens us. He gets us ready. And then He counts us faithful and He puts us into the ministry. What a tremendous blessing that is. And so we ought to think about these things as we go forward. These symptoms that we're becoming weary and fainting in our minds. And when we detect those things in our lives, to confess them to the Lord, acknowledge them to Him. Tonight I'd like for us to think about these words again in verse 3 in a little different way. One of the workshops there at the convention this past week was conducted by a man by the name of Chad Connolly. Mr. Connolly has a very interesting job. He's the director of faith engagement for the Republican National Committee. And he travels all over the country. He was telling us in the workshop a little bit about himself, and he was telling us about some of the places that he had been just in the last 10 days. He'd been in Alaska. He had flown just before he came to the convention there at Myrtle Beach. He had flown in from Montana. So he's going all over the country and speaking in churches and trying to stir up the people of God concerning the issues of the day. He also serves on the Foundation for American Prosperity. He's from an interesting town, by the way. He's from a little town in South Carolina called Prosperity. A lot of you probably don't know where Prosperity is. But it was very interesting because when we used to travel to see my mother, the way that we went in, we came in a way, and there was a sign. And I think the sign actually ended up in a newspaper, maybe USA Today or something. But it said Prosperity. It pointed this way, and the little town of Clinton, and it pointed in the other direction. Well, we saw this sign back in 1992-93 when Mr. Clinton was the President of the United States. And so Prosperity was one way. He was headed in a different direction. But he's from the little town of Prosperity. And by the way, he'll be one of the speakers at the... he's scheduled, at least, to be one of the speakers at the rally on Tuesday. But he said something in the workshop. And like so many things that you hear, it's not that you've never heard them before. But it's that you really... they hit you differently when you hear them in a particular setting sometimes. Or because they hit you and you've been thinking about a particular portion of Scripture. Well, that's what happened in this workshop. Because I thought about what he said in the light of this verse. Mr. Connolly said this, or actually he put it in the form of a question. And the question was this: have you ever noticed that liberals and leftists and communists never give up? They never give up. And the thought that immediately came to my mind is the flip side of that question. And that is, have you ever noticed how easy Christians give up? Have you ever noticed how the tendency of the people of God is to give up? And it's so much our tendency that twice here in the New Testament, we read the same command. Look back a few pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. Turn back a few more pages to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And notice what we read in verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That goes right along with our verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In May of 2012, Christians all across this state went to the polls and voted for the constitutional amendment that defined marriage here in North Carolina as the union between a man and a woman only. And preceding that vote, all the way back, I think, to 2005, if my memory is correct, and that's not 100% reliable. I was on my way to church tonight and had to turn around and go back to the house because I forgot my cell phones. So, but I think it was 2005 when we first went up to Raleigh to ask the legislature to put this issue on the ballot and allow the people of this state to vote. And we won in 2012. 61% to 39%, overwhelmingly won. But folks, the battle wasn't over because, as Mr. Connolly pointed out, liberals and leftists and the enemies of God never give up. They never give up. And it's like that because their leader, the one who empowers them, the one who controls them, their father, the devil, never gives up. One of the most amazing passages of Scripture that you'll ever think about is there when, in the book of Revelation, when Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, the people of this earth live under the direct governance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. And what does he do? Does he say, I've been wrong. I've had 1,000 years to think about this, to think all the way back to that time in heaven when I said in my heart that I will be like the Most High and I'm going to ascend to the mount of the congregation in the size of the north. I will be like the Most High. And I've had time to think about it. And I was wrong. No. He comes out of the bottomless pit and he's loosed. And to show you not only his rebellion and the fact that he never gives up, but to show you our heart and the rebellion of our heart, he's able to assemble an army that is like the sand of the sea for multitude to fight against God. Folks, we are engaged with an enemy who never gives up. Never gives up. We need to remember that. And I'm so afraid that many Christians look back at the victory in 2012 as the end of the war. The war started in 2005 and we fought and we win in 2007 and 2009, probably the years, the 6s and 7s and 8s, even in the off years that the legislature wasn't meeting. And we think, okay, the culmination of the battle was 2012. That's where the war ended. That's not how the homosexuals looked at it. They looked at it as one battle that was lost. But the war continued. And over the course of the last 2 years or so, 20 states have had their voter-approved marriage amendments overturned. Not by the people, but by liberal federal judges. And effectively, since North Carolina is part of the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals jurisdiction, and since the Fourth Circuit did overturn Virginia's marriage amendment, and since our Attorney General will not do his constitutional duty and defend our marriage amendment in court, then for all practical purposes, our marriage amendment has been overturned as well. And all that's, that they're hanging by, all the 30-some-odd states, all their amendments are hanging by is what's the Supreme Court going to do? And I believe that if the Supreme Court refuses to hear a case on this, then it's the same thing as them siding with these various federal courts that have overturned marriage amendments. And so the call goes out from Dr. Beatty and from Return America to come to Raleigh and show our support for the amendment that we supported in 2012. And what does Dr. Beatty encounter? He encounters Christians who are weary and well-doing. He encounters Christians who have become weary and have fainted in their minds. I want to say how thankful I am for y'all here at this church. We filled up a bus, our van, and there are people who are driving their own cars and going. I believe we have close to 80 people going from this church and school. If every church and every school in this state that says they stand for marriage sent 80 people, we'd have 12,000 people there. That's what Dr. Beatty would like to have. I think that's what we had in 2007. And in addition to the 80 people who are going, we have another 150 or so who can't go, but they're praying. They're going to make it a matter of prayer on Tuesday to bless the rally. Pray that it doesn't rain. I think the chances are actually declining in some of the weather reports, but pray that it doesn't rain. Folks, the importance of this rally, the importance of us not being weary and well-doing and not fainting in our minds, we can't overstate it. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Dwight forwarded me an email from David Cloud. And the email is entitled, "What Rights Will Others Lose When Homosexuals Gain Their Rights?" The email prints out to 25 pages. And it prints out to 25 pages because, as always, Brother Cloud backs up each point with a number of actual cases. He doesn't just make these statements. And I'm going to read the statements to you. And I'm not going to read you 25 pages of information. But I do want to read you his summary statements of the rights and then a couple of the examples that he gives. But if you'd like to email, be glad to forward it to you. But he doesn't just make the statements and move on. He gives, in several of the instances, he gives 5, 6, 7, 8 examples in chronological order. This man is a champion researcher. And the Lord has blessed him for being that kind of a researcher. And he makes preachers' jobs easier, I can tell you that. But I want to read you the rights that we will lose when some homosexuals are given what they demand. Here's the first one. When homosexuals gain their rights, you won't be able to say anything that might appear biased against homosexuality. When homosexuals gain their rights, a Bible-believing Christian won't be able to work in the field of counseling. He gives the example in 2008 of a lady who was fired from her counseling job with a company after she referred a homosexual patient to another counselor for same-sex relationship advice. Another one was fired because she counseled a person, a homosexual, that they can get saved and they can have victory over it. She was fired. When homosexuals gain their rights, you won't be able to conduct ministries to help homosexuals leave that lifestyle. You won't be able to do it. When homosexuals gain their rights, we won't be able to use the terms father and mother, husband and wife anymore. Now, people say that's incredible. Can't happen here. It's already happening. The new marriage licenses in California replace husband and wife with Party A and Party B. It's already happening. In 2013, the U.S. Department of Education announced that its student loan applications have been redesigned to accommodate children brought up by homosexual parents. Beginning with the 2014-2015 student A form, the terms mother and father will be replaced with parent one and parent two. The British government is changing the meaning of the words husband and wife so that they can be used interchangeably for people of either gender. When homosexuals gain their rights, we won't be able to refuse to serve homosexuals in our businesses. You're familiar with the bakery out in Arizona or in Colorado maybe, and the photographer in Arizona who refused to take part in a homosexual wedding. They didn't want to photograph it. They didn't want to make cupcakes or cake for it. They got sued. These people are losing their businesses over this. When homosexuals gain their rights, we won't be able to refuse to serve homosexuals in businesses. When homosexuals gain their rights, you won't be able to turn down a homosexual for a job. You won't be able to turn down a homosexual for a job. When homosexuals gain their rights, you won't be able to enforce public nudity laws. I read that and I said, oh, come on. Listen. Already in some American cities, the public nudity laws are overlooked during homosexual festivals. This is happening in San Francisco. There are acts not only of public nudity, but also of public sex during the annual Folsom Street Fair and other gay pride festivals, and the police simply stand by and observe. Stand by and observe and do nothing. When homosexuals gain their rights, you won't be able to tell the truth about the moral degradation of homosexuals. When homosexuals gain their rights, you won't be able to have women-only public restrooms. Again, people say, I just can't imagine that. Listen, in June 2008, Governor Bill Ritter of Colorado signed a new law making it illegal to deny a person access to public accommodations, including restrooms and locker rooms, based on gender identity or even the perception of gender identity. This is already happening in Massachusetts. In 2013, the Massachusetts Department of Education issued a directive stating that public schools must allow boys and girls who identify as the opposite sex to utilize whichever restroom and or locker room they feel most comfortable using. In April 2013, the California Assembly Education Committee approved a bill that would mandate schools to allow boys to use girls' restrooms and vice versa if they identified with the opposite gender. In August of 2013, California's bathroom bill was made law. Under the new law, public schools will be required to allow the students access to whichever restroom and locker room they want. And it would allow boys to take showers with girls just because they say they feel they are female. Can you believe that? Right here in the United States of America. When homosexuals gain their rights, you won't be able to refuse to place children with homosexual couples. When homosexuals gain their rights, you won't be able to stop homosexuals from having public sex. The mayor of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, proposed in July 2007 that the city spend $250,000 on robotic toilets for the beach to curb homosexual sex in public restrooms and parks. He had to apologize, or he was forced to apologize, because the homosexuals got so upset about that. But they're trying to fix those toilets to where the doors, the reason they call them robotic, you go in and after a fairly short duration, the doors fly open so that people can at least see what's going on in there, and hopefully there'll be some embarrassment over it. When homosexuals gain their rights, you won't be able to recommend books that criticize homosexuals. That's what's taking place in this country. In other words, when you put all of that together, what we're going to lose when homosexuals gain their rights is the First Amendment. That's what we're going to lose. We'll lose our freedom of religion. We'll lose our freedom of speech. We won't be able to preach against homosexuality. When same-sex marriage is elevated to the same equality level in the eyes of the law as heterosexual marriage, as God-ordained marriage, then you're not going to be able to preach against it. It's going to be against the law. I was talking to a pastor recently. He said he believes that the day that the marriage amendment is officially overturned, he's looking for homosexual couples to show up at his church to get married. And he said, when I refuse to marry them, then there's going to be a lawsuit. And he said this about the leadership of his church. He said, they might go along with me for a year. They might go along with me for the first $500,000 or $600,000 or $700,000 in legal fees. But then, he said, what I believe may very well happen is that those same people will come to me and say, Pastor, is it really worth fighting for? Is it really worth fighting for? Is it really worth spending $700,000, $800,000, $900,000, $1,000,000 to fight? Is the principle really worth that? Yeah, absolutely. Amen. It is worth fighting for. But there'll be a lot of churches that'll go to a point and they won't go any further. They won't go any further. I look for them to come here. I believe they probably have got a list of churches. They may even have a list of all the churches that are in Return America and support Return America. They may already have their hit list planned. This is why we're going to Raleigh on Tuesday. And I mention these things to remind us of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Paul wrote in that verse, in the light of the victory of the cross, and in the light of the victory of the resurrection, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now we read that verse, and the question that comes to mind is this: how do we remain steadfast and unmovable? How do we abound in the work of the Lord in the face of the contradiction and the opposition and even the persecution of sinners? How are we going to do that? Hebrews 12:3, back to our verse. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's how we're going to abound. That's how we're going to be steadfast and unmovable. That's how we're not going to worry how much money it costs to fight. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We don't want to be weary in well-doing. We don't want to faint in our minds. We want to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be steadfast and unmovable and standing for Him in this evil day. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You again tonight for this precious verse from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. We pray that each day we would consider our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Help us to walk with you and serve you here in these last days. We do pray that you would bless the rally on Tuesday. We pray that you would give us good weather. We pray that you would hold back the rain. We pray that you would move your people in this state to come and stand for what's right, to stand for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.